Are you ready for Christmas? For all those gifts, how about this gift? Praise be to God for His indescribable gift. In Him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up, and you are complete in Him. And if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, if you know Christ, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when He appears, Christ, who is our life, when He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. And so introduces a very practical section in the Word of God as I invite you to take your Bibles and find Colossians chapter 3. The first four verses is where we're at. And here this lofty passage of Scripture is the precursor to a very practical section of God's Word. The purpose of this practical section of Scripture is that while we who are Christians are in Christ, we're still on earth, right? Pinch yourself. Or to make it more specific, you might be in Christ, but you're still at Ankeny or at Sailorville or at Des Moines or put your town in there. And the Scripture that I just quoted has powerful connections to other New Testament passages. It has a parallel connection to Matthew chapter 6, where we're told by Jesus, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither one can take place. It has a theological connection to Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And it has a heart connection to John chapter 17, where Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, God, Father God, it's my desire that those who know me through you might see me in my glory. So it has all those connections. And we see in these first four verses things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. And He lists those things. The first thing that's above, and I take above to mean beyond the earth, the stellar solar system. Our text mentions Christ, and He's seated at the right hand of God. And I take that to mean Father God. And so the throne of heaven has at least a couple of seats. And finally, one of those things that is above is glory, doxa. We get our word doxology from that word. Resplendence, brightness, beauty. It's all intrinsic within that word doxa. And we are positively told to set our minds on that, and negatively told not to set our minds on things on the earth. We're told four facts in this passage of Scripture about the believer, and they're stated. Fact number one, you've been raised with Christ. Fact number two, you died. Fact number three, and a personal favorite of mine, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And finally, when He appears, you appear, that is, with Him in glory. So here's a little outline for you for this passage. You have a position, those of you who know Jesus, have a position to claim. You have a place to contemplate. And you have a person to crown. So first, let's look at that position that we have in Christ, a position to claim. Look at these facts about you as a believer to claim. Now, if you're not a believer, listen in. We'll get to you. Fact number one, claim number one, you have been raised with Christ. In fact, he says, if you've been raised, and that Greek scholars call that a first-class conditional. It has the force of since. He's assuming this is true in your life. You've been raised with Christ. And this is reflected in other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a position that you have in Christ. You've been raised. You are seated. You're with him positionally. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're told that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I like to say that followers of Christ are just really what we are is we have heavenly citizenship and we just hold earthly visas, that's all. And so this is what we have in Christ. Here's fact number two. You died. You died. A missionary back in the 1800s, Jim Calvert, was approached by the captain of the ship just before they got to the Fiji Islands. And the captain discouraged him from disembarking. He said, "You will be eaten by those cannibals on that island." To which the only response that Calvert had was, "We died before we came here." Now listen, before you come to Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead to spiritual things. They may interest you, and that's where some of you are. Spiritual things interest you, but you don't come alive to them. When you come to Jesus, you come alive to spiritual things. And simultaneously, you die to sinful things. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If it's true that I die to sinful things, why do I feel that tug on my heart all the time? Amen? I was thinking about this, and my mind went back to a youth trip that I took. I preached along the banks of the Crow Wing River up in northern Minnesota several years ago. I actually did this several years ago, and on one occasion, we did an old-fashioned tug-of-war. We had about a 60, 70-foot-long, huge, thick rope, and it was just classic. We had the big pit, you know, the big sand pit, and we had the little, you know, the little tag in the middle, and we had all the teams, and we were going back and forth, and there was a really, really cocky young youth there. He found out that I used to wrestle, and he wanted to wrestle me. And he was a big kid, really big kid. And he kept taunting me. And so I came up with this idea. I said to him, I said, "I'll wrestle you if you can beat me in a one-on-one tug of war." Oh, man, he was all over that. But the thing about it is, I had already told the other kids to circle us when we got in the tug of war. Remember, I told you the rope was about 70 feet long. And so we got people all around us. I'm on one side of the pit, he's on the other, and there's a whole crowd of kids behind me, but behind them are five guys holding onto the rope. And so I'm just like this, and I'm pulling a little bit, you know, and this guy's kicking up sand and flying, you know, and I'm just dragging him right into the pit. He couldn't believe it. And I went like this, and I said, "Come on, you want to do it again? You want to do it again?" He said, "Yeah, I'll do it again." So he did. I did it again. I drug him right back into the... And just at the very end of the second time he did it, the sea of people behind me parted. He could see those guys pulling the rope. Listen. The struggle that you have in your flesh as a follower of Christ is real. It's genuine, right? It's like a tug of war. And every once in a while, because it's real, it's hard, it's exhausting, you're pulling against it, you know, you feel like you're going in, but just when you feel like you're going in, you're like that team that's stronger than the other, eventually you start pulling back. That's the idea here. You're on the winning side. You're not going into that pit. You're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. It's resurrection power that you have in Christ. If, since you've been raised with Christ, you have been raised. That's the idea here. So grab that fact. You died and you are alive to the things of God. And your life, here's the third fact, is hidden with Christ in God. Now here Paul abbreviates the theological discourse that he has in Romans 6. And I put it up there for you because I want you to just grasp the whole of this. Look at this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is a rhetorical question. By no means. Meganoite. No, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? To be baptized literally means to be placed into. Remember what Paul says in Colossians? Your life is what? It's what? Say it. Hidden with Christ in God. What does the word baptized mean? It means to be placed into. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, rendered inoperative, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You get it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's what it means to have your life hidden with Christ in God. When you place your faith in Jesus, you are baptized into him. Not water baptism, spiritual baptism, placed inside of him. You are hidden in Christ, and that's a really good place to be. It's a place of identity, for sure. It's a place of security, for sure. That's what it is. So, and there's this heart connection as well in this path. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus referred to this in a heart way. We looked at that's the Romans 6 is the theological part. Here's the heart part. Here is Jesus in John 17. He's praying, and he's in the midst of his prayer. He's been praying for his disciples, and then he shifts gears to you and I. And in the midst of this prayer, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. There's always a purpose behind all this. The glory that you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. This is what it means to have your life hidden with Christ in God. Here's the fourth fact. You will appear with Jesus when he returns. That's what he says there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, verse 4, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. The very next verse in this John passage, the 24th verse, says this: Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is what it's all about. This is why Jesus has done everything that he has done and is doing for us, so that he can present you and me to himself so that we might behold his glory. And what a thing to look forward to, huh? So that's why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me too. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, what? You can be too, right? So, okay, you have this position that you have in Christ and all that goes along with it. A position. to claim, and you have a place to contemplate, this place called heaven. I'm not even going to try to do what others have done with heaven. But just look at the text. The things above. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. So the first thing we see is Christ. I love what R. Kent Hughes has said about this. Quote, we're not to be seeking heavenly geography, but the one who dwells there. There's a lot of books and stuff written about the geography of heaven, and they're helpful. But the idea here is to seek Christ, not the geography. And I know many of you have heard it, but I love the story of Fanny Crosby, the blind poet, hymn writer, 8,000 hymns. She wrote so many hymns that she had to have different names because people were sick and tired of every name having hers after it. But she was blind. And she was presented one day with the idea that wouldn't it, if you could just see, you'd really have it all if you could just see. And her response was, when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. And that's what she looked forward to, which brings another old hymn to my mind, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows, what? Will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. The second thing I see in this place where to contemplate is the throne of God. Note that Jesus is seated. Did you see that? If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. There were no chairs in the earthly sanctuary. This is significant because, remember, these Gnostics were very Jewish, legalistically oriented. Do this, do that, do this, do that. They would take us back, remind us of the tabernacle. There's all kinds of furniture in that tabernacle. A table here, a candelabra there, an altar of incense there, a mercy seat behind it. But there was no chair. Every time that high priest went in there once a year on Yom Kippur, he would take that blood, get back there, sprinkle it, and get out as fast as he can. Because it was a constant reminder of their sins. And they'd have to go back and do it again, over and over and over again. They never, ever, ever sat down in the temple, in the tabernacle, until Jesus came. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the power, the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high. And that means the work is done, mission accomplished, amen, it is finished. And so here he is. This place we're contemplating, our Savior, our King of Kings. The mission is accomplished. No more work to be done. And then we see this third thing. It's glory. Glory! You'll appear with him in glory. We already said doxa, brightness, resplendence, beauty. Back to that high priestly prayer. Remember, look again at John 17, verse 24. Look again at that. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. It's Jesus' glory that we're going to see. He longs for that. He longs for you and I, even though the work is complete, we're not complete. And the completion of our redemption of our bodies means we're glorified and we see him in glory. And it will be glory. And this is what we're to look to. When I came in here last night, I came in here actually yesterday afternoon and did some recon on the Rejoice. Beautiful. That was so beautiful. And I was here as well. What a outstanding, those cardboard testimonies. Lindsay Moran knocked it out of the park, didn't she? Beautiful. And you're going to get to see those cardboard testimonies in the near future, Lord willing. But as I walked around, I thought to myself, you know, if you were a woman that just walked into this place, as somebody would think, I'll just come. You might be a little intimidated when you walked in here. I mean, those tables were so beautiful, so ornate, so beautifully decorated. But none of the women who came here were that way because they had reservations. They were all listed on the tables. And let me tell you something, that's exactly the way it is in glory for you who know Jesus. You have a reservation. Jesus said to his own disciples, don't rejoice about this thing, but rejoice that your names are written and on permanent record in heaven. You have a reservation there. And that's glory, isn't it? That's a glorious thing. To know that my name is on reserve. Peter says, reserved in heaven for you. Thank you very much, Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, you have a person to crown. He says, seek those things that are above. That's a present imperative. That means keep seeking, and it's a command to do so. Reminds you of Jesus when he talked about praying. Ask, and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. That's the idea here. And what does this mean, though? What does it mean to seek those things which are above? Well, first, I think seeking things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above are the same. He's saying the same thing in a different way. So, what does he mean? Well, two things. Negatively, it means you no longer are a secular person. When I say secular, I mean that which is secular is that which is without God. Got it? Things that are secular separate man from God. And not many of you are living secular lives. Just admit it. You treat God like a genie in a lamp. You pull him out whenever you need him. Otherwise, it's a secular life. Listen, if you're in Christ, you no longer live a secular life. That's what the purpose of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is. Living all of life, quote, under the sun, apart from God, 27 times. It is vanity. It's emptiness. C.S. Lewis said in his classic Mere Christianity, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is I was made for another world, unquote. What it means negatively is that you no longer live a secular life. You are no longer disconnected to God. It means I look at everything in my life, my family, my job, my hobbies, my toys, my school, my relationships, my friendships, everything with eternity in mind. All things as temporal, usable, helpful, yeah. But temporal just the same. And that's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians that we look at those things that are, he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are not seen are what? They're eternal. And more than anything else, that means people. Just shortly after I became a believer, I had a life-changing experience when Dr. Bob Domenkos, who'd been here many times before me, filled the pulpit, professor at the Bible College, and he did a module on evangelism. And I'll never forget what he said at the end. I don't remember the module itself, but I'll never forget what he said just before he told us to leave. He said, on your way home, as you get into your neighborhood, look at every single house and name those individuals in those homes. And then say this, there's the Browns, they're lost, and if they die tonight, they'd perish in hell. And there's the Mitchells over there. They're Christians. They know Jesus as their Savior. Praise the Lord. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's, and just all the way down to your house, think of every individual and their destiny. I'm telling you, that moment changed my life. And from that moment, as best as I can tell, I have never looked at a person the same. Every single person I look at, every single person, be it the grocery store, at Walmart, wherever, the first thing that I discipline myself to think about is this person saved and on their way to heaven or lost and on their way to hell? It doesn't mean I'm going to witness to them. It just means that's the way I've trained my thinking. And you say, well, why call it negatively? Because that's the way Paul That's how Paul described. Listen to this verse in context, but look at this verse out of its context because I think it helps us to get a grasp of what I'm trying to get across here and what I think Paul is trying to get across. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Have you ever read that? Even though we once regarded Christ that way, no more. Isn't that what he's saying? I don't look at people the same anymore. I don't look at Jesus the same anymore. I don't look at men the same anymore. That's what he's saying. You may be wondering how you can do. You have to discipline yourself to this end. Now, positively, it means that you look at everything in light of eternity. Everything in light of eternity. So by faith, we see Jesus, not crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We see Christ glorified. We see him seated on his throne, exalted above everything, sovereign. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering. And he goes on. That's why I say we have a person to crown. He's already been crowned, but perhaps not by you personally. Look with me at this little parenthetical thought in verse 4. Look at it. When Christ, who is your life, who is your life? Take that parenthetical thought out just when Christ appears. But he throws it in there for you and me because he's introducing the next section, which is very practical. We'll get to it another time. When Christ, who is our life, he's your life. Is he your life? You want to know what it means to seek things that are above? If you're an unbeliever, that means you make Jesus Christ your life. And if you're a believer, that means you make Jesus Christ your life. And you know what that means, don't you? You know what it means. We talk about this guy, he lives for sports. She lives for her kids. He lives for his work and works for his life. And by these things, we mean that we come alive. These are things that we come alive to, or people we come alive to. Paul says the follower of Jesus is wrapped up in the life of Christ. And what's your life wrapped up in? So you suddenly die. Your family comes to me. We meet together. This is very typical. We sit down. I ask them, tell me about, put your name in there. And what are they going to tell me? He loved cars. Loved cars. In fact, he loved to work on cars. He loved sports. Loved football. Loved football. Loved Iowa. Iowa football. He loved biking. He loved running. She loved shopping. She loved shoes. Is anywhere in there, are they going to say, she loved Jesus? She made a lot of him. And she helped other people. He helped other people in Jesus' name. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He is your life. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is what? It's Christ. It's to die is gain. I haven't talked about Bob lately. I'm going to finish by talking about Bob. Some of you immediately know who I'm talking about. Bob is my agnostic professor of religion and psychology that I've known for the past probably 8 or 9 years. I see him 2 or 3 times a week, and we talk from time to time. We've had some spirited conversations. In fact, a few years ago, we were completely alienated because he had baited me, and we went back and forth, and he just hated the fact that I was so fundamentally attached to this book. And he literally got up and walked away from a conversation, came back and said, we'll pick this up another time. And we eventually did. But here's Bob. Haven't had a lot of conversation with him. But about 2 years ago, by the way, Bob is philosophically, he's an existentialist. Religiously, he's a Buddhist. But he studies Nietzsche and some of the reformers like Luther and Bonhoeffer, Kierkegaard, these guys that are, you know, liberals. And so about 2 years ago, give or take, this older gentleman, I noticed this older gentleman sitting down with Bob. They'd have the book on, you know, on Nietzsche or something. They'd be working over that thing for an hour or two. And or they'd have, you know, one of the other liberal profs from the past, and they'd be studying these things. And I would be looking from afar thinking, what kind of conclusions do these two liberals ever come to anyway? How do they part company? I mean, these two liberals, I mean, unbelievable. They found a little niche. And just the other day, I was sharing Christ with this individual, and right next to me was Bob and this other guy. And they broke up and parted company, and the other guy walked up to me. I'd never talked to him before. I just figured, you know, what do I have in common with this guy? He said to me, he said, hey, we've never been introduced. My name is Dave, and he shook hands with me. I said, hey, Dave. He said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. He said, where at? And I said, at Sailorville. He goes, I'm familiar with that church. That's interesting. I said, what about you? He says, well, I'm a pastor too. I said, you are? I said, what kind of church? Oh, you name it, I've pastored him. I said, this is really going to get interesting. Because I've got this guy tagged. And he says to me, he says, well, whatever you're wondering, I'm a true, born-again, evangelical lover of Jesus Christ. I love the Bible. I love God's word. And I really love people. And I swallowed and said, so, okay. So what are you doing with Bob? He said, I've been pastoring for 47 years, and the last church I had kind of retired me. He said, but so now I just make my life by going to places and finding people like Bob that I can have a conversation with. He said, you know, just the other day, by now Bob is gone. He said, you know, just the other day we were going over Bonhoeffer. And somewhere in this story, Bonhoeffer says, and then God spoke to me. And Bob said to me, now Dave is telling me the story. Bob said to me, now don't reply to this. Don't reply to this, Dave. But I got a question for you. Does God speak to us? And Dave said to me, he said, I didn't answer him. He didn't want me to. But I'm looking forward to the time he'll invite me to give that answer. And when he does, I'm going to say that, yeah, he does. But are you listening? And I had tears in my eyes. Because I had judged this guy. And he's been working Bob for 2 years. And I was humbled. I found a new friend who taught me a new way to seek those things that are above. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much. Those of us who have a relationship with you through Jesus, we most definitely have a position that we can claim, Lord, being raised from the dead and seated with you, and eventually we'll be with you. And because of that, we have a place to contemplate. We think about this glorious place where we'll see our Savior. We know that He desires for us to be with Him. And we have a person to crown. And I know that He's already been crowned, and He is our King, and He will be crowned even further than this, Lord. But I pray for those here who have never crowned Him as Lord and Savior. They've never found their life in Him. They don't come alive to spiritual things. They're still dead in their sins. And I ask, Lord, that you would save them today. And if that's you, if I'm talking to you, my friend, and you don't come alive to spiritual things, it's because you're dead and you need Jesus to come into your life and save you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He loves you. He wants you to experience his glory. Would you receive him as your Savior right now? And then for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, let's be honest, there's a tug of war going here, right? There is a tug of war. But we're dead, and we have to count ourselves as dead to the power of that sin. And to realize that we're more than conquerors. Would you just remind yourself of that? And that in this tug of war, even though sometimes it feels like you're kicking up sand and you're heading for that pit, you won't. You will not go into that pit. You will not. You are a victor. And you have so much power behind you. Remind yourself of that and be thankful. And crown him with many crowns. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we could lift you up in your word. I pray that you will lift up our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.